It's just her jealousy speaking, but that's okay. So last week I talked a little bit about, I gave an example of a story from camp, and camp's obviously been on my mind a lot lately. But I gave a story from camp where George and I were trying to scare JB, and I ended up almost falling into a river and, you know, drowning and washing away. But what we were talking about there, I want us to correlate a little bit here to, and maybe I overuse this example, but I just find this example amazing, so I use it a lot. But the story with Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. And when Onesimus runs away from Philemon, Philemon's got the opportunity, when he, if he gets him back, he's got the right, that as a runaway slave, he can kill him. And Paul, he comes to Paul. Paul teaches him. He becomes a Christian. And Paul says, hey, before you can keep going, you need to go back to Philemon and make things right. And he gives him a letter, and he says, take this letter to Philemon, and everything will be okay. And that's quite the trust that he has in Paul, in the relationship that Paul and Philemon have. He doesn't know the relationship that they have firsthand, but he's putting a lot of trust in that. And that trust isn't put in Paul, and it's not put in Philemon, but that trust, and the trust that Paul gives to Onesimus to go back to Philemon, because he's not like he's supervised and he's not holding his hand and taking him back in shackles, but that trust that he puts in him, it's not built upon the trust they have in each other, but it's the common trust that they have in Christ. And where that plays into our lives is the relationships that we build, our self-worth. See, Paul knew Onesimus had worth. He was worth to the kingdom because Christ died for him, the same as he did for each and every one of us. So if he died for him, then his personal life is of importance to Christ. And Paul knew that. And Paul tells us, and we quote this verse a lot of times, Paul says, imitate me, not because of who Paul is, but because he imitates Christ. We have worth because Christ was just like us, and Christ died for us. So when we build relationships with each other, leaving out age and differences, personal preferences, likes and dislikes, and we build it upon a common unity in Christ, then we have no other option except not just to build one's own self-worth, but to help others build theirs up in Christ as well. If Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, comes down to this earth to die for each and every one of us, then our worth is pretty high on the level of importance. God created us in our image. We talked about it. I'm sorry. God created us in his image. He said, let's create man in our image. We talked about that last week. So to have his son come down to be in human form and to die for us puts our level of importance as much an equal playing field as possible, considering what he did gives us the same inheritance. Now, we won't be sitting at the right-hand throne of God, understand that, but we do get eternity in heaven. That puts self-worth at an ultimate max. And that's a very difficult thing for us sometimes to process. And what is scary about that, and the more and more I've just looked through and read things, the more that we try to comprehend that, the sad part is a lot of people go the opposite direction and realize that they're not worthy at all, and then their self-worth drops because they realize, I did nothing to deserve any of this, so I can't be worth all this. And really, it's the opposite. And we have to find a balance there for sure, and it's difficult to find that balance in our lives. You know, we hear the term ego all the time, especially with everything, the way media is all over in our face with everything is about self-preservation and it's about self and making yourself feel better. And what's amazing about that is the more important that we make Christ in our lives, the better our lives can be. It is helping yourself. It's what's the line? Help me from Jerry Maguire. Help me help you. Help me help you. And that's what, with Christ, that's really what it's like. Help me grow in Christ, and that will help me grow. And it's an unbelievable cycle. And what's amazing to me about it is when you look at the way the church was set up and you look at the way the family was set up, everything is based on, and I know Dave has said it before, and I've heard others say it, when you have a marriage, and instead of trying to find a relationship this way between husband and wife, if husband and wife can find a relationship with Christ this way, then it'll automatically bring them together. If the church and the marriage was based upon the same foundation, then understand your worth as a child, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, and most importantly, as a Christian, only has one direction to go, and that's up. If somebody can pull up, oops, skip my page there. If somebody can pull up 1 Peter 2:9 and then Hebrews 5:9. Let me pull those up. As you get to a mic when you have that. Before you read there, Dylan, if what I want us to think about, and I mentioned this last week, is where's my self-worth in life? Where is it with church? Where's my self-worth? What do I bring to the local congregation here? Work, school, what do I bring when I'm hanging out with my friends? What do I bring in my hobbies and my activities that I participate in or sports that I play? What do I bring when I'm away? When I'm away on vacation, do I check out spiritually as well as mentally? Sometimes we always like to say, yeah, I got to get away so I can just check out mentally. Okay, but are you checking out spiritually as well? And then how, on the same level, on those same questions that we ask about ourselves, how do we value others when we are interacting with them? Do we sometimes put our own self-worth above theirs? Do we tear down their self-worth to make ours greater? I use the phrase a lot of times, you don't have to blow out my candle to make yours burn brighter. And do we do that to each other? And that's where the story of Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon comes into such powerful play, because each one of those three of them had an equal share in that story. And they have an equal responsibility in that story. And the only thing all three of them have in common is Christ. So, Dylan, go ahead.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So this talks about being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is inviting us in, per se, and you talk about the tabernacle and the way the tabernacle was set up and who could get into the certain areas of the tabernacle. Guess what? As being royal priests and going to heaven, we all can get in. We have been set apart. We have been that chosen race. Who is we? Everyone. There was no longer, when it talks about God's chosen people, it's all races. It's all nations. And that's a very difficult concept for us to understand sometimes, because it's a very simple process. When we go to work or we go to school, we have levels that we have to go through. You get promotions to continue to grow. And in the church, it's almost the reverse. The more we grow, then we don't, it becomes easier. But at the same time, on the flip side of it, it can become much harder as well. You take on other responsibilities. It's a difficult thing to understand that to be as successful as possible in the church is as easy as it is. Like, we don't want to accept that sometimes. Because again, it goes back to, like I said, as I've done different studies and reading on this, when we learn about what Christ did for us, we have to be careful not to let it tear ourselves down and say, well, we're not worthy. Well, we aren't in the sense of what we've done. But we are because of who created us. And that's a difficult concept. So we can't let it tear us down at the same time that we're trying to use it to build ourselves up. And that's where that balance comes into. And we have been chosen by he who created us. He who created the entire world picked us and set us apart. The other night, Dave was talking about ancient aliens. And sure, someday we can, you know, we'll get to heaven and God will tell us all about the TV show that, you know, made so many people crazy. But what we do know is from the birds to the animals, the beasts that walk on the ground, the reptiles that slither across the ground. He made us in his image and gave us a soul. And that soul is worth his son, the cost of his son. We were that chosen race. It wasn't the birds. It wasn't dogs. It wasn't any other animal. It was us that was chosen. George, go ahead.
Thinking about on that note, I was thinking about this the other night about how there was this, these guys on a podcast talking about how you got this whole, these galaxies, right? And they were talking about how, like, this TV show Star Trek was just in the Milky Way galaxy. And we know there's other galaxies out there. And they were saying how it's impossible that we could be the only beings in all of this realm. But I got thinking about it, and that's what makes us so special. You look at all these other planets and all these other stars and all these other solar systems, and we're the only ones. We were created in God's image. That makes us special. That's why we need to find, like you said, our self-worth in Christ.
Yeah, and that's, you know, Dave and Dad used to talk about ancient aliens all the time, and Dad was always into aliens. And I've got a friend who works with spy satellites and different things, and he would always come through, and my dad would always be like, so Chris, Area 51. And Chris would always, because Chris did, we went to visit Chris one time at the Pentagon where his office was, and he had two offices, one that the public could get to and then one that you need like fifth level security clearance to get to, so we didn't ever go to it. So we'd get together and Dad would be like, so Chris, Area 51? And Chris would be like, can't tell you, Steve, sorry. And he'd just leave it at that. And Dad's like, that means it's out there. And Chris goes, I can tell you, Area 51 is real. And he goes, what's there? And Chris would always be like, I can't tell you. You know, and he'd just leave. He'd always just leave it. But, you know, it was funny because Dad would always say, as George pointed out, how do we know there's not another, you know, creatures out there? I said, does it matter? Because he said, when we're talking about heaven and heaven and hell, we were chosen. Like, there's other creatures on this earth. They weren't chosen. And that's, so maybe there are aliens clear on whatever, you know, galaxy that's out there. But they weren't chosen. We know we were chosen. And that's what matters. And that's where it's difficult to understand. You know, they talk, when you watch the Ancient Aliens show and stuff, they talk about how egotistical are we to think that we're the only beings out there. Well, actually, we don't have to look off this planet to find there's other beings. I mean, there's animals and mammals and birds and all other, you know, insects that were created. But we were the ones that were created in his image. That gives us worth. Just that phrase right there gives us importance over all other creatures. Hebrews 5:9. Did somebody have Hebrews 5:9? Sorry, Hal. Jason beat you to it.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation.
Now, it seems like it's a difficult concept for us to grasp, and this is what I was leading into a few minutes ago, about how easy it is to be successful in Christ. Is it, and I don't mean easy on a daily basis. Daily basis, the devil's throwing everything he can at us every single day to pull us away from Christ. That's difficult. But to become a Christian and receive the grace of God, to receive the gift of eternal life, to have salvation through Christ is a pretty easy concept. We want to, I just mean people in general, want to muck it up and make it as dirty water as possible and try to understand. And it's really not. And it says, he who became to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. And we understand that eternal salvation, obviously forever, and he became to all those who obey him. That source. That's what Christ is to us. That's, again, that seems like such a simple concept. And I think it's one of those kind of things because we've been taught our entire life, if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably isn't true. This is one of those things. It just sounds too easy. We put the plan of salvation up at the end of almost every message. And it seems like it's a simple concept. But yet, we struggle getting people to understand it and follow it. And then we also, where we find ourselves in a self-worth manner is when we look at our lives and we feel like we're hypocritical. Because we feel like we as Christians can't, we have to be perfect to be able to be worthy of what Christ did for us. And we're not. That's why he did it. And it goes back to, shall we sin so that grace may abound? No, of course not. But please let grace abound. You know, we don't sin intentionally. We don't go out and say, hey, I've got sin, so, or I can sin because I have grace, so it's all good. But I hope grace abounds in my life because I do sin, and I know that. If somebody could pull up Ephesians 4:20, Hal, could you do Ephesians 4:24? I want to call on you because with your age, I think other people will beat you to the microphone. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. That's... I know. That's...
Well, he is. Yeah. Ephesians what? I...
4:24. The sad thing is he's serious. 4:24. Ephesians 4:24.
Space. A final front. Oh.
Oh. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
When we put on a new self through baptism, then we already have the image that we've been created like God. But when we put on that new self, we've been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The truth being Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who's become flesh. We've cloaked ourselves in his blood, the truth. That puts us at a self-worth beyond measure. And that's a difficult thing to grasp. And like I said, I don't want us to ever think that that self-worth can put us into a too proud situation. It can put us into a hypocritical situation because we believe, well, I'm higher than others because I have this worth. Where we need to grow together and in our own lives with others is getting those outside of the church to understand they have that same value. Not putting ourselves and our value above them. We have eternal salvation through obedience, not through our value. They have that same value. We don't have eternal obedience or eternal salvation through value. It's through obedience. And then that gives us confidence, which I think is, and my thoughts, confidence is a little different than self-worth. We can have confidence of grace, not, again, not to sin so we get grace, but confidence knowing that grace can cover when we do sin. That confidence in knowing that we have Christ should help build our self-worth, and we should use that to help build others' self-worth. Again, every human that's been born has worth through Christ. A couple things we're going to end with here is, how do you, going back to those first questions, how do we view ourselves? If you could pick one word to describe yourself, can that word, and I'm not talking about just as you're sitting here in these chairs or when you're here in this in a church service, but I mean on a daily basis, inside and out. And I thought about this one. I was thinking about this all day long today. How would I describe myself? If I'm going to stand up here and ask you guys, I should probably be able to answer the question too. And I finally came up with the word exciting for myself. And I there are certain things that, sure, I'm not excited to do. But overall, I remember I've had people at work that have said this. I've had people, I've had umpires tell me certain things. And one thing that I hear a lot is, you don't need to be quite so excited. Calm down. And that's where I felt like about everything I do, I'm usually pretty excited over. Whether it be in the church, whether it be is that an alarm? Was I wrong? Oh, time's up? All right. I went back through, and 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, and be strong." And then Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And with Jason coming here, I've already talked to him. We're going to need to know when a chapel sermon's available for next year, because I've already got him working on stuff for me. But I remember Jason and I, we did a sermon, and it was about why, as Christians, are we not the happiest and most excited people on this earth? When you look at those two verses, Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you." That's God speaking to us. So when we go into something, our value in our lives being what it is to God, we should go into something super excited, super 100% full go. And then when be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and be strong, that should be in everything that we do. That shouldn't be just when we're being attacked. That should be go up there and stand bold. When you're talking to people, make sure that they see your faith through the way that you're speaking to others. Make sure that you're lifting up others around you so that you are empowering them through Christ who powers you. That is an important thing for us to understand. Like I said, when I looked at this, I thought about the word excited for myself. Because right or wrong, and this is why my father-in-law, I always get in a debate about, you know, the greatest apostle, Peter or Paul. I always say it was Peter, because Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. But anyway, Tom always says, "Well, Paul wrote 14 books." I was like, "Well, okay." But anyway, Peter had foot and mouth disease, and I feel like, hey, right or wrong, I'm going 100% in, you know, and then later figure out I'm wrong and I'll try to fix it. But ask yourself that question: what word can you use to describe yourself? And again, not just sitting here, not just as a Christian, because that word, if it's just as a Christian, then you need to reevaluate your walk with Christ, because you better be a Christian outside of here also. Would you rather be someone else? Dave's looking around like, well, maybe a couple people. I don't know. Would you rather be someone else? Do we have contentment, and not just contentment, because I hear that a lot, but true happiness with where we are at in our own lives? How well do we handle criticism? Carolyn's like, not well at all. Move on to the next topic. I was like, okay. That's difficult, especially here's where it's really difficult. George, you've known me for a while. My mechanical skills are pretty low in the realm of mechanics. Huh? Yeah, pretty off the charts. The bottom of the charts. But if I knew something, would you be willing to listen? That's where it gets to be difficult. Because so many times we go into a conversation with somebody and we put our knowledge above self-worth.
Now, that being said, I would listen for entertainment.
And with me talking, I hope it would be exciting. Okay. Circle back around here. The point I was trying to make, George, is sometimes we can be taught things from areas that we may not see them coming. Are we willing to accept that in our own lives? Because what we can do by accepting teaching from someone or somewhere we didn't expect it is actually give them more self-worth. We can actually give them the ability to feel better about themselves, and that is amazing. Who doesn't want to feel good about themselves? Who doesn't want to feel like they've contributed something to somebody else? And if we're hoping that we can do it to other people, then I certainly think that we should allow others to do it for our own selves. Daryl.
Using Ephesians 4:24.
You need to raise that mic up. Hal brought it way down, and you're just way taller.
Hello. Ephesians 4:24, I had a notation that said go to Romans 12:12. And just like you asked, what's your worth? It says here to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with other people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with other people of low position and do not be conceited.
And that goes along with the difference in what I was talking about earlier with confidence versus our self-worth. We should have confidence in things, but we shouldn't have arrogance in things. For it's not us, it's Christ. Try to get through these last two questions real quick. Who do we allow to influence our self-worth? Where do we put other people's opinions about ourselves, and depending on who it is? And how do we allow that to influence ourselves? That can be different. Sometimes we should hold some people's opinions in higher esteem than others. But at the same time, we shouldn't disregard certain opinions like we do. That's a difficult balance as well. And willingness to accept criticism, willingness to accept influence. One, it's difficult. Measure it to God's word first. And two, how can you apply it to your life? Those are two important factors with that. And then three, would you feel guilty? And this is going back to basically what we've talked about all night. Would you feel guilty saying that your self-worth is 100% where it needs to be? That's a difficult question to answer. Because as much as we look at Paul, who says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, also says he's the chief sinner. So I think the only way that we can say our self-worth is 100% where it's at is we have to have that 50-50 balance of understanding criticism, understanding where we lack, understanding where our sin is, but also understanding who and where grace came from, who created us, and understanding who can overcome our shortcomings. That's where self-worth can become valuable in our own lives. And our self-worth, hopefully, and should help each other, especially inside this church and with other fellow congregants that we worship with daily and weekly. We'll end there. Any other questions? Okay. Corbett, you're up next. I just wanted to clarify. I'm done.